Now, if you'll turn with me to the third chapter of Ephesians. I want to read from verse 8 through 21. The Apostle Paul writing, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." May the Lord's promised blessings rest upon the reading of this particular portion of his word. This third chapter of Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus tells of the mystery that was revealed unto Paul. The mystery that had been kept silent from the beginning, it was not known by the prophets. The angels manifested great desire to probe into the mystery, but God didn't permit them to. But he revealed it unto Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul. Now, the mystery was not that Gentiles would be saved, nor was the mystery that saved Jew and Gentile would make up one body. The mystery was that out from among this body of Christ, composed of those who once were Jews and those who once were Gentiles, but now are Christians, out of that body, God would select an elect group to be his consort queen, to rule and to reign with him. Now, in this eighth verse, Paul is surprised, or expresses surprise, that this mystery should be revealed unto him. There's an expression in this eighth verse to which I want to call your attention for a few moments' consideration. And I think we can do so with profit for ourselves. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. The expression the Apostle Paul uses, less than the least of all saints. That brought to my mind a message I heard about 30 years ago. Dr. William Evans, the title of his message was The Spiritual Autobiography of the Apostle Paul. I think we do well to ponder and to meditate and to think upon steps of spiritual growth. Have you been made to feel very unimportant and sometimes even unwanted by some hyper, super religious person coming into your presence and flashing their spiritual personality all over you and eclipsing your spiritual life and make you wonder if you'd ever been saved? The Apostle Paul refers to himself in many different ways in his epistles. And one would have to read or remember having read all of them to get these. Now, I'm thinking of Paul soon after his conversion, soon after his being set aside by God as an apostle. I believe in the light of the Word of God to be the apostle to take the place of Judas. The other apostles didn't want to receive him, and they didn't receive him as an apostle. And so, Paul seems a little irked, and he declares himself on one occasion, and I'll use this as the beginning of his spiritual autobiography. We think of spiritual growth as steps upward. The Word of God reveals spiritual growth as steps downward. And we learn that the way up is down. But Paul, in the beginning of his apostolate, said in regard to his apostleship and the other apostles, I reckon that I was not one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. He said, I reckoned that I was as good as the best of them. Have you ever felt yourself to be as good as the rest of the Christians, though they boasted of talking in tongues and playing with snakes and drinking deadly poison and healing and all of those things? Have you ever felt that you were as good as I judged that I was not one whit behind the chiefest. I was as good as any of them. Well, later on in Paul's career, he comes to refer to himself simply as an apostle. A step down from not less than the chiefest. Just as an apostle. And then he speaks of himself as the least of the apostles. What a step! What distance between not one whit behind the chiefest to the position of the least of the apostles. There come those times when he speaks not of himself as an apostle. He just calls himself a saint. A saint. That puts him on a par with every other Christian. For the moment that an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, he becomes a saint. The saint is the Holy One. The Holy One is one indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God and thereby set aside for the Lord. One from the West asked me this last week about the significance of sanctification, of being set aside. I said, we are set aside when we are branded, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. I said, you can understand it in terms of the West when they gather up all of the unbranded cattle. When they put a brand on a particular steer, that steer is set aside by that brand. And the minute we believe on the Lord, the Spirit of God comes in us to indwell and remain forever, and we are set aside, or sanctified, or pronounced holy, and we are as sanctified and as holy in God's sight then as ever during our entire Christian experience. Now, Paul calls himself just a saint. I'm just like all of the rest of you. But we read here in this 8th verse, here he's thinking about the mystery and about God revealing it unto him. And he calls himself less than the least of the saints. So he's gone down as far as he can with the saints. He started with the chiefest of the apostles, then the apostle, then the least of the apostles. Then he came on down to the saints, and now he's down to the least or less than the least of the saints. Now, where do you go from there? Well, he reaches a place where he calls himself the sinner. A sinner. He is scaling the heights of the ladder of spiritual growth, and he calls himself the sinner. And then in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, Paul reaches the top rung of the ladder of spiritual growth when he calls himself the chiefest of sinners. The chiefest of sinners. The chiefest of sinners. The spiritual growth from not one whit behind or less than the chiefest of the apostles down to the chiefest of sinners. I want to say this to aid you in your evaluation of individuals, and you're not judging in doing this. The closer one gets to the Lord, the more sinful they realize themselves to be. And when you come in contact with these who are so filled and they're sinless and they make no errors and they sin not and they do nothing wrong, you know you're talking to one that's far away from the Lord. Spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. There was too much of self in Moses for God to use him. Too much of David in him for God to use him. God had to reduce him. There was too much of Peter in his boasting and bragging to be used. God had to empty him of self that he might fill him with his Holy Spirit. Now, In this passage which I read a moment ago, we have Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians. This book of Ephesians is known for two great prayers. I read of books of prayers being on the book market and in the bookstores. Get Dr. So-and-so's book of prayers. And I read of prayers being written. And I attended a church. The last time we were in Houston, attended there. A woman read the invocation. And the same woman, read the benediction. I guess prayers could be recorded. I don't know. But I've always thought of prayer more or less as a spontaneous cry unto the Lord for help. That's the secret of my prayer. I holler, help, help, help. There's no use to write that down. And there's no use to write down what I'm seeking relief from, because it's known. But these prayers are indicted by the Holy Spirit of God. They're not prayers for us to pray. They're prayers that reveal the heart of the Holy Spirit as it was revealed to Paul and is recorded for the enrichment of our spiritual life. Now, the first prayer, the Spirit of the Lord revealed that the need of the Ephesians was for a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and His plans and purposes. It was for the infilling and the indwelling of the Spirit of the Lord that we might come to know the hope of His calling, and then that we might know the exceeding greatness of His power to us. The first prayer spoke of our being in Christ. The second prayer, recorded in this third chapter, speaks of Christ being in us. Now, those are two experiences, and they're different. Christ in us, the hope of glory, and us in Christ. Now, if you don't think there is any difference between having Christ in us and our being in Christ, picture the ship on the high sea that's in the water. Then picture the water in the ship also, and you can see the difference. All of us have Christ in us. Now, the prayer here is that He might indwell us to such fullness that we should understand that which He is holding out for us. And the thing He's holding out for us in the second prayer is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I had a letter not long ago from a man in California wanting all of the different times the word love occurs in the New Testament and the different Greek words that were used for love and things associated with it. Love is uppermost in the minds of people today, but few people have any comprehension whatever of the fact that the love which is needed. Now, I'll grant you the words of the popular song, what the world needs now is love, love, love. But what they need is that love which comes from God, and that love which only a Christian has, which only a Christian can have. A non-Christian cannot have that love which comes from God. They can have that natural love of a parent for a child or a loved one for another. They can have that natural love of a brother for a brother. But they can't have that love that comes from God to us and then goes out to the individuals. And that's what the world needs now, is that love that comes from God. But before they can have that, the world's going to have to be saved. And so the thing for us to do, minister unto the salvation of souls. Now, as he speaks of this love, look, if you will, the 17th verse. Well, let's take up with the 16th verse. Three things are set forth here that we need and for which he prays, that he would grant you according to the riches of his grace. Notice, according to, not out of. According to the riches of his grace. According to the riches of his grace. A millionaire could give you $100 out of his millions. But he could give you $1 million according to his riches. He's got that, and he could give you all of it. That's the difference in out of and according to. Now, God gives us not out of his riches, but according to his riches. All that he has are ours. Oh. So he says here in this 16th verse, God grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That's the first thing for which he is asking, that you might be strengthened with the power and might of God in the inner man. That new man, that spiritual man, in mortal conflict with the carnal man, you might be strengthened with the might by his Spirit in the inner man. Number two, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Dwell in your hearts by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And for the accomplishment of his indwelling you by faith comes through the knowledge of the word of God. And that comes from the reading of the word of God and perusing it and meditating upon it. And then he wants us to know about the love of Christ for us. The love of Christ for us. I hear people in testimonial services and meetings tell how much they love the Lord, how much they love this, how much they love that. The important thing is for us to know the love of Christ for us. Now, Paul said, and if you ever wonder what motivated him, some people make a study of motivation. What motivated this one to do what he did? What motivates this group to do as they're doing? And the question comes, what motivated Saul of Tarsus to turn from the Sanhedrin, from his training, to be a rabbi with the knowledge that he had and the personality that he had? What motivated him that enabled him to be beaten and beaten and beaten? What motivated him that sent him from one beating to another, from one sphere of suffering to another? I remember these poignant words of a man of God years ago when he said everywhere Paul went, he either had a revival or a revolution, one or the other. What motivated him? Look at him outside the city of Lystra. Possibly every bone in his body broken, thrown upon the dump heap with refuse. The Spirit of the Lord came back into him and he arose, his body together once again, that is the bone structure together. And he says, come on, let's go back into the city. And he went back into the city and began preaching again. What motivated him? Paul tells us, the love of Christ constrains me. Now, it wasn't Paul's love for Christ. Paul loved Christ, and Paul died for him, so to speak, many times. But that's not what motivated him. It's Christ's love for him. Christ's love for him. Paul knew something about the love of Christ. He knew something about the love of Christ that you and I have not grasped. Whether consciously or unconsciously, I can't say. Sometimes Christians recoil from a deeper knowledge of Christ than is suffering for us, because they feel if they come into the full knowledge of that truth, they'll have to go and tell it. And they don't want to go out telling the story of Jesus. Christ's love for Paul. Now here, as he talks about that, he says here in the 18th verse that being grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all of the saints. You may be able to comprehend. He's talking to you now, and he's talking to me. That we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I believe science tells us that every solid object has but three dimensions: length, breadth, and depth. There are some scientists who talk of the fourth dimension. There are some who imagine they have fathomed the fourth dimension. But here we have the love of God set forth in four dimensions. Four dimensions. I accept the four dimensions because I accept everything that God says. I don't understand. But Napoleon's forces invading Spain, uncovering and opening up buildings that were closed, someone into a dungeon, and there was a skeleton of a man, his clothing gone, all of the flesh upon the body gone, the bones had kind of fallen apart, but there was a chain that had an ankle bone still within the chain where this Christian had been bound during the days of the Most Holy Inquisition, as it was called. But above the head of this skeleton was a cross that had been scratched into the wall with some kind of a sharp piece of metal. And at the top of the cross was the word height. And at the bottom of the cross, the word depth. At one end, the word length. And at the other end of the cross piece, the word breadth. The cross showing forth the height, the depth, the length, and the breadth of the love of God. Now, I want us to look at these four dimensions briefly and see if we can gather a little bit about the love that Christ has for us. Let's look first at the depth. The depth of the cross. Consider that the Lord Jesus Christ, with God the Father and God the Spirit from eternity, never had departed, never had they been separated, but from that high position above which no one ascends, from that high position down to the earth, not only to the earth, but to the cross, the ignominious death on the cross, then down from the cross, down into Sheol, down into Hades, the place of the dead, clear down to the bottom, for you and for me, to take all of our sins, to take all of our shame, upon himself. And then to come back. The depth of the love of God goes deeper than any human being has ever sunk. The depth of the love of God reaches down in areas where no man can go. And he gathers them up, sets their feet on a solid rock. The depth of the love of God. Just think of how deep and how much he suffered for us. Look at the cross piece, the breadth of the love of God. If you will, consider the outstretched arms reaching into the infinite in that direction and to the infinite in this direction. The whole world and the heavens above and all that is beneath, the breath of the love of God takes in all peoples, all nations, all races, all colors, both sexes, takes in all of them. The breadth of the love of God. Then we have the width of the love of God. Or if you choose, the length as we have it here. The length. How far does it reach? It reached back before the foundation of the world, the love of God. It reached back to where there were only three persons in existence, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It reaches back into that area or period of time, so called, when only the Godhead or the Trinity existed. Long before I was in the mind of God. And yet I have to qualify that statement. Certain portions of the Word of God seem to teach that we've always been in the mind of God from eternity and will continue. But it reaches back into eternity where no man has ever been, no man can ever go. It reaches there and it tears on into the future where time shall be no more. The length of the love of God from eternity to eternity. Sometimes we see among the boys and girls that go steady, and we see them with one this week and with another next week. They said, oh, I thought you were in love with so-and-so. I said, well, that was last week. This and this week. There'll be another next week. But the love of God is from eternity to eternity. It has no beginning and it has no end. The length of the love of God. Then we have the height of the love of God. The Lord Jesus Christ went down into depth. No one ever has descended. Then he ascended to heights that no man has ascended. We read in many passages that he ascended into heaven. We read in other passages that he passed through the heavens and on out into eternity, the height of the love of God. We try to show our love and appreciation to others by things we do for them, by paltry tinsel that we give to them, and by meaningless words sometimes that we utter. But the love of Christ for us is deep as man can imagine, and deeper, as broad as the outstretched hands of our Lord to signify, as long as from eternity to eternity, and as high as the highest heavens and above and through them. Now let's read again and look at this and see how he expresses it. For this cause, the 14th verse, I bow my knees under the Father. There are times I sit in my chair with the Word of God and talk to God as I'm sitting. There are times in the congregation when they rise and stand at attention that I rise and stand at attention in the presence of God. But there are times when I have to prostrate myself, my face before God. And here Paul is in one of those moments. I bow my knees. I'm getting on my knees now to pray this prayer. When I bow my knees to God, I know I am bowing in the presence of royalty. I know I'm bowing in the presence of my Creator. I know I'm bowing in the presence of my benefactor, my Savior, my Redeemer. I know I'm bowing in the presence of Him before whom one day every knee shall bow, and under whom every tongue shall confess that He is the Lord of lords and King of kings. For this cause, that I might make known unto you about this mystery and this revelation that has come to me, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back one day and He's going to set up His kingdom. The whole United States today, and possibly the whole world, is agog and on edge. You're wondering what's going to transpire Tuesday. But one day, beloved, and not many people are interested in this, one day the real King of Kings and the real potentate, the real ruler, is coming back and going to set up a real kingdom. And as this mystery was revealed to Paul, certain Christians are going to be privileged to rule and to reign with Him. And it's for this cause. It's because of that I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you. He's praying that you and I, according to the riches of His glory, might be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Dwell in your hearts by faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth Jesus loves even me. Jesus loves even you. The breadth of His love. It takes us all in. And the length of it. It had no beginning. It has no end. The love of God is God Himself. The depth, down into the very bottom of the pits of sin, to take you and me to bear our sins, to die for our sins, to forgive us of our sins, and to lift us up and the height, and then to take us with Him into the heights of glory, even beyond the heavens. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. You cannot understand it. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think, beyond your imagination, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Let's take this home with us. Two things. Paul's spiritual autobiography. From the high position of not one whit behind the chiefest apostles, down to the chiefest of sinners, it was Christ's love for Paul that caused him to see that he was the chiefest of sinners. And then, let's see if we can comprehend through the power of the Spirit of God the breadth and the length and the depth and the height of the love of Christ, which has redeemed all who believe on Him. Father, bless this meditation on Paul's spiritual autobiography and upon the boundlessness of Thy love toward us. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.